It is good to be out again this evening. Appreciate that you're here. The fact that you are says a great deal about you, that you have an interest in spiritual things, and that's always an encouragement to spend our time together with others who want to go to heaven, and that can't help but to be contagious in a positive way. We have visitors tonight. We're so thankful for your presence. As always, our visitors are honored guests, and we invite you to come and be with us anytime you can be with us. And we hope and trust that you brought your Bible with you and that you're eager to take your Bible and follow along in the things that are taught to make sure that what is taught is indeed the truth. If what I teach is not the truth, then I would count you a friend of mine to bring that to my attention. I intend to teach the truth and nothing but the truth, and to do that without apology, but that doesn't mean that I am somehow infallible. I may indeed say something or teach something that is not in harmony with the truth of Christ, and if that is the case, I need to be corrected and to be pointed to the truth, and I would appreciate any help that you can give me in that. I want to go to heaven. I know that you do as well, and so we're going to help one another do that. In Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, a familiar text to us, the wise man says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I suppose we can relate to a statement like that. We can relate to it on a very limited or minimal way, in a minimal way, knowing that we have thought things to be right in the past that were not necessarily associated with spiritual things, but we thought they were right. Maybe we thought we were going the right direction down the road, but we weren't, and we found out that that was a misplaced thought. But when it comes to spiritual things, how devastating it is to follow a way that seems right only to find out that at the end of the road it leads to death, and we're talking there about spiritual death. It is possible to believe something that is not true. And we're going to talk tonight about that, asking the question, does man have a right to his own belief? We know people believe any number of things, but we're asking the question from a spiritual perspective, does man have a right to his own belief? If you've lived in America most of your life, you can appreciate the discussion that revolves around the concept of rights. We hear a lot about it. We hear about the right to free speech, or the right to self-defense, or the right to pursue happiness in life. And certainly we don't denounce those rights as they are enumerated in our documents that either founded the country or that express the limitations of government and express also trusting in the Creator who created all men equally. And we appreciate these rights. We also hear about equal rights. These are concepts we're well familiar with. And so we understand when we get into a discussion about rights that one may have a right and exercise that right and others may not agree with that right. But what we're asking here is, does man have an inherent right to believe anything that he wants to believe? Can he just believe anything? Well, let me answer in a most surprising way. Indeed, he does have the right to believe anything he wants. You can believe whatever you like, even if what you believe is completely and flat out wrong. But now we're going to alter the question a little bit and qualify this. We're not asking simply, does man have an inherent right to believe anything he wants? We're asking, does he have the right to believe whatever he wants to believe in spiritual matters and expect that God accepts it? So just because I have a right to freedom of religion and I can be whatever I want to be in religious contexts in this country without fear of persecution, or at least without fear of being persecuted through legislation, I can be whatever I want to be and believe whatever I want to believe, and you have a right to do that. But what we're now doing is elevating the question to a higher plane. Do I have the right to believe something before God that is contrary to His divine will? It may seem right for a man to believe what he wants, but we're going to consider how the Scriptures differ with that concept, that I can't just believe anything I want to believe and expect God to bless that or be somehow okay with that. I'm going to give a number of examples where we will obviously see from Scripture that that will not hold. For instance, what about the sacrifice of Cain? If it is true that man has a right to his own belief, what about Cain's offering and why was it rejected? If Cain could just believe what he wanted to believe, why couldn't he believe that God will be pleased with this offering I'm going to bring? Let's find out exactly what we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 3, we read there about the birth of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve have been driven from the Garden of Eden, and they've been told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so this begins. And to Adam and Eve are born Cain and Abel initially. And we find out that Cain was a tiller of the ground and that Abel was a keeper of flocks. In Genesis 4 and in verse 3, the text says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions." If the story stopped there, there'd really be nothing else to say. But the text goes on to articulate, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." And we know the rest of the story. Cain, overwhelmed by anger, then slew his brother. I submit to you tonight that the offerings presented to God by Cain and Abel stand in stark contrast to one another and thus prove that man cannot believe just anything he wants to believe before God. Now, there's a lot of discussion. I'm not saying anything I've not said before. I'm not saying anything you've not heard before. There's a lot of discussion about why Cain's offering was rejected and why Abel's was accepted. Many people have suggested, and they may be right, I don't know that they're right, but they may be right, that the reason that Cain's offering was rejected is because Cain's offering was not a blood sacrifice. We know that Abel had flocks, he was a keeper of flocks, and he offered the firstlings of his flock to God, and thus there was a blood sacrifice, if you will, a blood offering. But Cain did not do that, and so there are those that say, well, that's why the offering was rejected. That may be true, but you can't substantiate that by Scripture. What we know for sure is that in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, there were two different approaches to these offerings. Cain did not offer in the same mindset that Abel did. Abel offered by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What does it mean that Abel offered by faith and Cain essentially did not? We draw the necessary conclusion that Cain did not offer by faith. If by faith Abel offered, and he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 amongst all of those who did what they did before the Lord by faith. What about that? Well, how is it that we can know whether or not Abel indeed did offer by faith? Obviously, Hebrews 11 says that. But what does that mean exactly? Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." I can't teach a thing by faith unless I hear it in the revealed will of God, not through a still small voice in the midst of the night that I can't explain. And thank the Lord I don't hear anything like that. This is how I can know for sure whether or not what I'm doing is by faith, because it is revealed in the faith, in the system of faith. Now, in Abel's time, God spoke directly to those individuals, and he told Abel what to offer, and thus we can conclude, as the Hebrew writer sets forth, that he offered by faith. But in that God did not accept Cain's offering, I don't need to know what the specific offering was that Cain was commanded to give. I can deduce that he didn't offer whatever it was God told him to offer, whether it was a blood sacrifice or whether it was stepping backwards over a bamboo stick while holding his nose with his right hand. I don't know what in the world he was told to offer, but I know that he didn't offer what God said to offer, because had he done that, he would have offered by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you see the point? Cain could not just believe whatever he wanted, and let's assume for the sake of argument it was a blood sacrifice. Then he didn't offer that, and God rejected his offering. He could have believed all along, well, he'll accept it anyway. But he didn't accept it. It didn't matter that Cain believed that what he was offering God was just going to accept wholesale and whole hog. He was just going to accept it. But that's not what happened. Then after Cain's offering was rejected by the Lord, we find Cain developing a hatred for his brother. In 1 John 3 and in verse 11, John writes there, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. That is, his own deeds were evil, and his brother's deeds were righteous. Later on in that same thought, verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If I hate my brother, I'm no better than Cain. Whether I truly kill him or not, within my own heart, if I hate him, I wish he were dead, the way Cain made sure that his fleshly brother was dead." But do you see how that the rejection of Cain's offering proves that man cannot simply believe what he wants to believe before God and expect that God will bless that? Well, I can believe what I want to believe. Well, Cain believed that God would accept his offering. But we have now demonstrated that that's not the case. God did not accept his offering, thus Cain's belief did not make that somehow valid. Let's consider also the situation with a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a mighty and valiant warrior. If man can believe what he wants, if he has a right to his own belief, then why was Naaman in the plight that he was in? Let's talk about Naaman for just a minute. For the sake of time, we're not going to read 2 Kings chapter 5, but this is where the story of Naaman is recorded. Naaman is a mighty warrior who has gained many a victory for the king of Aram or the king of Syria, depending on the translation you have. And in some of those battles and wars that conflicts that he was involved in, and as soldiers went out in bands, they bring back a servant girl that is going to serve Naaman's wife. And Naaman, though mighty as he was a leper. He was afflicted with leprosy. The servant girl began to develop a devotion to this family, to Naaman and his wife, and she supposed aloud she wished that her master knew about the prophet in Israel. And the prophet at that time was Elisha, the successor to Elijah. And when Naaman became aware of this, he makes it known to his superior, to the king, and the king then sends word to the king of Israel. And he's going to send Naaman there with several gifts, quite a bit of money, gold, and changes of clothes, and a letter saying to him, why don't you essentially take care of this matter? And so when the king of Israel receives the letter and he reads this, he tears his clothes in great mourning because he thinks that the king of Aram is now seeking a quarrel with him. What's going on here? What's happening? But word gets back to Elisha that that's what's happened. Elisha then sends word to the king, not to be afraid, don't worry about that, send him to me, and he will know, and you will know, and all will know that there is a prophet indeed in Israel. And so Naaman goes to the door of the house of Elisha, and he is told something specifically to do. The reason he's going there is to have his leprosy removed. So commands are given to him exactly what he's to do. Here it is. Go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and your flesh will be restored. That's what he's told to do. And you read in 2 Kings 5 that Naaman took off running headlong and just dove head first into the Jordan River, didn't he? No, he didn't do that. That's not what he did. He quarreled with that. He got mad. He said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me, that he would stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." And by the way, essentially, he's saying, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" He's complaining all the way through. Why don't I do that? And since that wasn't the case, what happened? He didn't quite pout the way Ahab did, but he went off in a rage. And then he was convinced by his servant, "Hey, if he had told you to do some great thing, how much more should you have done that? Why not go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and be clean?" That's exactly what he did, and what happened? His flesh was indeed restored the way God told him it would be through the prophet. There are a lot of folks who today are just like Naaman. They hear what God has to say, but then they grow angry with the truth. They don't like the truth. It doesn't line up with their preconceived ideas, and so they throw a fit about it. And upon hearing what God commands, they balk at it. "This is not the way I thought it was going to go." And that's where the problem comes in. They consider their way superior to the Lord's way, just like Naaman did. "Behold, I thought there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Naaman thought, in essence, he might have said, this is what I believed would happen. I believed that he would come out and do this and tell me that. And this is what would happen as a result of that. He got himself into trouble with that instead of accepting what God had told him to do through the prophet. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Thinking about Naaman, if a man has the right to believe anything before God that he likes and expect God to bless that belief, why didn't Naaman have the same right? Why didn't Naaman's belief pay off? This is what I thought. This is what I believed would happen. Why didn't that take place? If man could believe just anything he wanted to before the Lord, why then could Naaman not do that? Or what about Nadab and Abihu? How about Nadab and Abihu? We're familiar with them. We talk about them often. These are the sons of Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10. We read about in verses 1 through 3. Where these sons of Aaron took their respective fire pans, and after placing fire in them, put incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I made reference this morning to the song that we sang tonight. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Isn't it interesting that after this happened, Moses says to Aaron, this is essentially what God said, that I'm going to be treated as holy among those who come near. And before all of the people, I'm going to be honored. And what happened with Aaron when that was said? Aaron, therefore, kept silent. After watching his sons die for doing what they had no authority to do, he kept silent. God was very clear in what he had to say. He commanded them what to do. He was just as clear with them as he would have been with Cain. And both examples prove and provide that these individuals did not follow within the confines of God's divine will. And they offered, these boys did, strange or profane fire to the Lord. Exodus 30 and verse 9 would have forbidden anything like that. They were to not offer profane fire or anything that was foreign to what God would have told them to do by way of such an offering. And yet, in doing what they did, obviously they did not act by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They thought that they should do, like Naaman did, something according to their own will. The Lord didn't say not to do it, so we're going to do it anyway. He didn't say not to, we're just going to go right on headlong into it. And as such, they condemned themselves. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, Moses is told and is conveying to the people of God, whatever I command you to do, you be careful to do it. Do not add to it, nor take away from it. Now, do you think God means business? I know that we talk about, and we should talk about, God's long-suffering and His compassion and His grace and His mercy. And all of that needs to be emphasized. We don't need to just constantly focus on the wrath of God. We need to talk about His grace and mercy, and we need to talk about His goodness as well as His severity. But the goodness of God, the grace of God, the compassion, the long-suffering, His kindness does not cancel out disobedience and one who is willfully obstinate. It doesn't cancel out the consequences of such a sin. Just because God is compassionate and loving, and just because He is patient toward us, He desires that we repent, but He doesn't essentially make that happen. We have to make the choice to do that. And if we decide to turn a deaf ear to what He has to say, we will end up in the same sad fate as Cain did, as Nadab and Abihu did, and as others like Naaman, although Naaman did in fact relent and go ahead and or repent, I should say, and do what he needed to do. But there are others that did not do such a thing, and we don't want to end up like that. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer there says, for this reason we ought to pay closer attention to the things which we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, he's talking about the law. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Under the law of Moses, if one set that aside, he was doing so to his own peril and ultimately his eternal peril. And while we freely agree and admit that we are not under law but under grace, that does not give us a license to sin. If it does, then why the Bible? Why have any command to follow? We can just lay back and let the good times roll, right? We can just live any way we want if there's no need to fear the Lord and understand the need to submit to Him. Just like under the old covenant, when one set that aside, he would be put to death. We may not be put to death for setting aside the new covenant, so to speak, unless we commit what we might call a capital offense and be put to death as a consequence of breaking the law of the land, which would also be a sin before God in that respect. We may not be put to death by our brethren for committing sin, but what we will do is put ourselves in danger of being put to death for all eternity, a death otherwise known as eternal conscious torment. We will be eternally aware of our situation if we set aside the law of the Lord. If man can believe anything he wants to believe, and he can do that without impunity, then we wonder why this didn't go so well with Nadab and Abihu. Why didn't what they believed essentially save them out of that mess? Well, he didn't say not to offer this strange fire. We believe he'll accept it. We're priests of his, by the way. So surely he'll accept it. Our father, our actual father, is high priest. All of this is going to go well with us. Did it? It did not go well. Why not? Because they couldn't just believe anything they wanted to believe before God. Are we proving the point yet that man does not have the right to believe just anything he wants to believe before God? Oh, he can do that, but he can't do so with the expectation that God is going to bless such a belief. Now, let's look at some other things about that. We've looked at some examples in Scripture of those who surely show us that you can't just believe anything you want to believe and there be no consequences before God if what you believe is contrary to His will. Let's look at it from a reasonable standpoint now and ask a couple more questions before the lesson is yours. If it is true that man has a right to his own belief, then I wonder how it would be possible to believe what we call a lie, what we understand to be a lie. If you can believe what you want, how is it possible to believe a lie? How would a lie exist if you could even believe whatever you wanted to believe and the Lord was going to bless that no matter what? Did anyone in Scripture believe something they shouldn't have believed that might have been told to them or taught to them and it end up condemning their soul? Think about it for a moment. Did anyone in Scripture ever believe or essentially have taught to them something that should not have been said, something that should not have been taught, and upon believing it, it constituted believing a lie? Oh, from the start. We have Adam and Eve believing a lie. You surely will not die. Go ahead and eat that fruit. It's going to be fine. What about 1 Kings chapter 13? After the kingdom of Israel would split and become the divided kingdom, we have Jeroboam king over Israel, and he doesn't want the Israelites to go and worship in Jerusalem. He doesn't want them at the temple, and so he's going to make sure that doesn't happen by setting up two golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel, to keep them from going to worship. And there are problems with this, obviously. There are all kinds of problems with this. During that particular time frame, there's a young prophet that we are introduced to. We don't have a name for him. He's simply a young prophet. And he cries out against the altars that are set up. He cries out against what Jeroboam is doing. Jeroboam's not having any of that, so he reaches out to seize him, take hold of him, and when he does, his hand withers up so that he can't even draw it back to himself. Ultimately, the young prophet, by the power of God, allows that to be reversed, and his hand is restored, essentially like the flesh of a little child. He's back to normal. Overwhelmed and impressed by what has taken place, he invites the young prophet back to his place and says, well, why don't you come and eat bread and drink water with me and all of these kinds of things. And the young prophet immediately answers in the negative, I can't do that. I have no authority from God to do that. I will not eat bread. I will not drink water with you. I will not accept half of your possessions, nor will I go back by the way which I came. And off he goes. But there were some men there that saw this, and they took the news of this to their father, who also was a prophet. He was an older prophet. He set out to find this young man, and he does find him, and he tells him, "Why don't you come back with me?" I'm sure he wants to catch up with all that was going on. What's going on here? But the young prophet again answered, "No, I can't do that. I wouldn't do that. The Lord has not authorized me to do that." And then the older prophet says, "Well, you know, I'm a prophet like you. And an angel of the Lord said to me that you could do these things. You could come back with me." And 1 Kings 13 and verse 18 says, "But he lied to him." The young prophet believed that lie, and he did go back with him. And as a result of that, he lost his life. And in such, he's dying in sin, very likely then lost his soul. Do you see how believing a lie did not go well with the young prophet? Someone says, "Well, it doesn't make a difference what you believe. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe anything you want, but God is okay with that." Was he okay with this? Was he all right with what the young prophet believed? I think that this view would do away completely with the idea that there is such a thing as a lie. If you can believe anything you want to believe, then how could there really be something false? If God accepts whatever you believe and blesses that no matter what it is, how could there be such a thing as a lie or such a thing as something that is false or a teaching that is false? And yet in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who are perishing because they did not receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." If I'm determined to believe something that is not true, if I am bound and determined to believe a lie, the Lord will essentially help me out. And by that I mean in the negative. He's already provided everything that I need to not believe the lie. I have it right here in the pages of His holy word. But if I shun that and reject that and decide I'm going to believe a lie, what does the text tell me? He sends a strong delusion. Why? So that they will believe what is false. Whose fault is that? It's not the Lord's fault. It's my fault that I did not accept Him at His word. If I can believe what I want to believe and have a right to do that before God, then how could I believe a lie? No lie is of the truth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, John teaches there that he didn't write these things to these brethren because they did not know the truth, but because they do know it and because no lie is of the truth. And what is the truth? We ask the question a little bit more rhetorically than perhaps Pilate did. We don't have disdain for the truth. What is the truth? It is the Word of God. It is objective, not subjective. It doesn't change because society now accepts things that it once didn't accept. Because society has gotten on board with the ever-changing and evolution of morality, especially when it comes to the number of movements by which people can't even figure out what gender they're going to identify. Who in the world comes up with this stuff? I almost feel like somebody sitting in a room somewhere trying to manipulate society. How can we introduce this into what we're going to talk about today and then change the game? When I was growing up, which for some of you was a long time ago and for some of you not so long ago, but when I was growing up, we never had these discussions. I never heard about anybody, "How does he identify? How does it identify?" We never had such. We knew better than that nonsense. We knew better than that. But just because society has gotten on board with this, and men have decided that they can walk right on into the little girl's bathroom because that's how they identify now, doesn't make it so. That's a lie. And all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's just a fact. This is playing out in front of our children in a way it never played out in front of me or those before me. Brethren, when I say that it is later than we think, I don't mean to say that the end of time is near. I mean, it's later than we think when it comes to these issues, and we failed to deal with them properly. And we should have been dealing with them as a family. We should have been dealing with them as brethren. I'm not saying that we necessarily ignored this to the umpteenth degree, but there has been precious little preaching done on it because we're afraid that we might be carted off to jail for saying the truth. We might just have to be. And be in there with a faithful servant of the Lord singing hymns and praying about midnight. Maybe that's what needs to happen. No lie is of the truth. If we can believe whatever we want to believe before the Lord, then what would prevent us from believing a lie? So by consequence, if we can believe a lie, not only does that effectively do away with the concept of a lie, but what does that do about the father of lies? If we can believe the lie, can we believe him? John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says to those Jews that he's talking with, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." If I can believe whatever I want to believe, I have a right to my own belief. Can I believe the father of lies? If not, why not? We're curious about that. Also, if man has a right to his own belief, we wonder how there could be one faith. How could there be one faith? Ephesians 4 and verse 5, Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Exactly what faith are we referring to there? We're not to contend for any belief that man has. We're not to defend just any belief that he may prefer to hold. I know that constitutionally that's what we do. Constitutionally we stand up for your right to believe anything you want to believe. Whatever you want to believe is fine constitutionally. But that's not what we as Christians are called to defend. We're called to and set for the defense of the gospel. And Jude verse 3 tells us exactly what faith we're looking at there. I mentioned the word objective a moment ago. Truth is objective. It doesn't change with the times to make people that are contrary to it feel better. That same objective truth is the faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude verse 3, Jude says that we were to contend earnestly for the faith, and we are to do that. We're to contend what, Jude? Earnestly for the faith. There's one faith. What is the faith but the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul articulates in Galatians chapter 3. We were shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster? It was the law of Moses. But now we're under faith. The faith, which is the system of faith, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we do not accept that, if we believe something that falls out of the boundaries of the gospel, then we are believing another gospel and we are anathema before God. We know the text well in Galatians 1, where Paul, right off the bat in the Galatian letter to the churches of Galatia, says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now notice, does this sound like, when he says this, does this sound like that these brethren had a right to believe whatever they wanted to believe before God and be accepted in that belief? If we... And Paul, I believe, is talking about the apostles. "If we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed." What does that mean? He's to be accursed, to be judged and found wanting. Meaning, tekel eupharsin. He has been weighed in the balances and has been found wanting if he preaches or teaches another gospel. Even an angel from heaven, Paul said. And then, is this serious? He reiterates it. "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Well, why? Why would he need to be accursed if man has a right to his own belief? If he has a right to believe whatever he wants to believe, then why is there such a thing as one faith? Notice there's not two faiths, three faiths, 10 faiths, unlimited faiths. We're talking about the one faith. Bless your heart, we're talking about the gospel. One final point, and the lesson is yours. If it is true that man has a right to his own belief, how could there be a standard of right and wrong? What would you do with that concept? if you have a right to believe anything you want to believe, and that's okay, and God is okay with that, then what does it mean when we talk about right and wrong? Now, follow me in a little foolishness for a moment about this. If this view is legitimately held, that man has a right to believe whatever he wants to believe before God and expect that God will bless that, are we not to be imitators of God? Does Ephesians 5 and verse 1 not teach us that? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And if God accepts any belief we have, no matter what it is, and we're to be imitators of God, then shouldn't we also accept any belief? Someone says, well, sounds good so far. Well, what if I believe I want to kill you? Does it still sound good? What if I believe that what you have belongs to me, even though what you have is necessary to support your family? Still like this view? Still sound good? What if your parents, what if you are parents yourselves and you have authority in your home and you convey that authority to your children who say, well, we don't believe that. Did I not tell you I was going to ground you and take away privileges if you didn't clean your room, if you didn't cut the grass? You can't go out this weekend because you didn't do that. Well, I don't believe that. I believe I can go out. I believe I can do what I want to do. How would that go? If you're imitators of God and God accepts that, you have to accept it too. Now, why then are we not willing to accept that but ascribe to the Lord that He is? Does man have a right to believe anything he wants? If so, what is this business of right and wrong? The fact that society in the last few years has lost its mind does not change the standard of right and wrong that God has given, because God has a standard. And we are to examine that standard and live according to it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, but examine all things carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Good, evil, right, wrong. There couldn't be such a thing if we could believe anything we wanted to. For me, something that conveys the error of this thinking louder than perhaps anything is the revelation of Galatians 5 of what we understand to be the works or deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. If that is true, that there are works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, how could man believe whatever he wants to believe without fear of God's judgment against that? If that is true, there would be no reason to articulate the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Make sense? There would be no reason to show the difference in the two. There would be no reason to conclude the part or portion about the deeds of the flesh by not even finishing out the list. Paul is articulating a number of things that he clearly identifies as deeds or works of the flesh that a Christian should have no part in, and he can't even finish the list. He says, things such as these, that anyone who does that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he transitions to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God does not hold fault against one who performs the fruit of the Spirit, who does so because he's a child of His by faith. If there's such a thing as fruit of the Spirit, and if there's such a thing as works or deeds of the flesh, as the Scriptures articulate, then how can I believe anything I want to believe? That shows me there's a standard of right and wrong, and we have to be right in the sight of God. I don't mean right as we quarrel with the Lord. We can't do that. I'm talking about He has to see us as right in His sight because we have submitted to His will. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us to test yourselves, to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? What is this standard of right and wrong? How do we test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith? We look into that standard of right and wrong, which is the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, established and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I believe that we have adequately handled the question and answered it fairly and accurately with a resounding no. Man does not have a right to his own belief before God if he expects that his belief, though wrong, is somehow going to be blessed of the Lord. God will not accept that which is not in line with his divine will. So we leave you with this question tonight. Will you not believe the truth and thus order your life according to it? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." Is your soul in need of purification? Are you living in sin? Have you never become a Christian? Have you never obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? Why not understand the need to become one who, though lost now, can leave here saved from sin? If that is your desire and you've yet to become a child of God, the way the Bible teaches, why not come tonight confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? I have on the board here or on the screen, Mark 16, verse 16. This is what Jesus said before he ascended to the Father. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You can do that here tonight. Nothing can stop you but yourself. Why not, if you're subject to the invitation, make up your mind to do that? If you have done that but have not been faithful to the Lord, you're out of duty. Repent and pray that God will forgive you and trust that He does. If, as a child of God, you've gone astray in a public way and feel compelled to acknowledge that publicly, then make that known publicly. We'll pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in response to the gospel of Christ, we ask you to come forward now and make that known as we stand and sing.